On Wednesday, we entered a new season of the church year, known as Lent, and we will be walking a journey of preparation over these next few weeks that will culminate in Easter, and beyond that, to Pentecost. And Lent is well known as a season in which people give up something, a harmful habit, an obsession, unhealthy practice. And you know, that can be a good thing. Giving up can be helpful at times. But it means that Lent is largely seen by people in negative terms. Something just to get through, a time of loss or a time of deprivation. And while that's certainly part of it, repentance does involve turning away from things, Lent is really part of the cycle of life in the church year. It's something positive, not negative. We turn to God and we return to our home as God's people. So instead of just seeing it as a time to give up or give things up, it's also a time to take things on, to adopt certain habits and practices, or to enter into them more intentionally and deeply that will help us to grow in our spiritual life. There are three things historically that have been disciplines to take on during Lent, or at least deepen perhaps over these weeks. And they're found in the gospel passage that we read on Wednesday night from Matthew chapter 6. And it's part of Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount on how to live out true righteousness. And in it, he addresses giving, prayer, and fasting. And we're going to be looking at each one of these over the next few weeks. And you probably guessed from the readings, today's giving. Now, I think it's interesting that Jesus mentions giving first. We tend to put it last on the list. For those of you who get our e-update, you see that it's like the last thing. Maybe we need to reverse that order sometimes. Jesus certainly did. Here's a reminder of what he said. When you give, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do, to be honored by others. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees in what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus says more about money than any other single topic. And throughout the scriptures, there are actually twice as many verses dealing with it than faith and prayer combined. So it's odd when I hear someone say, and it's not people here, but people outside the church that will say, all the church talks about is money. Because that's not my experience. And I would say, especially in light of all that the Bible actually has to say about it, we don't talk about it that much. Instead, in our society, we're consumed with wealth and acquisition and getting ahead. I mean, you can measure the books that have been written on this by the ton, multiple tons. Countless cable channels and websites deal with how to make and keep money. Which, you know, good stewardship is important. Planning is important. But we should be able then to bring biblical wisdom to that same subject, to our relationship with wealth, and growing in our discipline of stewardship. It's appropriate for it to be addressed. And while we don't talk about it a lot, perhaps we should say more than we do. Jesus certainly did. Money is a theological matter. It relates to the core of our spiritual growth as Christians. How we handle it reveals our heart and what we pursue as priorities in our life. Now, I'm not going to take a couple hours today to do this, you'd be happy to know. But what I do want to say up front is that we're going to look together at a couple principles, I think, that underscore our giving and our relationship to stewardship. But there's so much more that needs to be said and that we can investigate. And there are books on this. There are all kinds of things that I would recommend you go to later, perhaps, to look more deeply into it. We are putting a resource on the website this week. It's already up. I'll send you the link in the e-update. It comes from our diocese. It's really good. I think it's excellent, and it deals with some of the topics that I'm not going to touch on today. So there's a lot more that will need to be said at some point, perhaps. But when we look at giving, and I'm looking primarily at the issue of giving, We don't start with ourselves. Like so much of our spiritual life, we start with God. Because God is the first giver. And God's the last giver. And everything in between. And in looking at how God gives, I think we gain insight into God's heart and character, and we learn something about how we can give, how we can grow in our own giving. Two Sundays ago, in teaching on loving our enemies and forgiving those that had wronged us, we heard that when we learn to live that way, there's a freedom that comes. There's a divine blessing that follows us, a mercy and forgiveness that God would grant to us, a divine blessing, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, put into our laps, from Luke chapter 6. That is a picture of abundance, overflowing abundance, goodness, extravagance, more than we can contain, almost wasteful in a sense. That's how God gives. God makes a perfect world. He declares it good, and then he sets us free in it. He says, avoid this one little place. Other than that, it's yours to receive, to enjoy, to know, to enter fully into it. But because we marred that perfect world, we lost our ability to trust in God's goodness. And that God truly is overflowing in generosity. Nothing has been spared on God's part to bring us back to that place of fellowship with him and that place of safety in him. Not even his own son, the scriptures say. God is truly open-handed in his relationship to us and to his creation. The psalmist in Psalm 145 declares to God, you open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. In Psalm 84, we see a God who bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. In Malachi, as we heard, he promises to pour out so much blessing, there will not be a way to store it. And Paul encourages the Christians in Corinth that God is able to bless them so abundantly that they will abound in every good work. God is generous beyond measure. Amen. God is the prime giver, and we receive so much blessing that we're not even able to count it, to keep track of it, to know it. In fact, we miss much of the blessings that we actually get. That's why it's good to sort of take some time and to be aware of those blessings in our life, to give thanks for those, to cultivate gratitude in our hearts. God gives, but God is also the source of the gift. God is the prime mover as well as prime giver. All that we have comes from the hand of the generous Father. All we can see, all we can hope for, every good gift has its source in the Creator. We declare in the Creed, we will say it in a little bit, reflecting 1 Corinthians 8, that all things have been made through Christ. They find their source in God. So God is actually the owner of all things. We'll say that in the communion prayer today. Anything we have is given to us by God to steward, to manage, to enjoy, to invest. And see, if that's true, and with that being true, I believe that is, then when it comes to our giving, our question is not really how much do we give back to God, but how much is it right to keep for ourselves? God promised blessings to his people. That was part of the kingdom, the promised kingdom. It was related to the land of Israel and to the covenant that the people enjoyed with God. Material blessing finds God as its source, and we see that in the lives of Abraham, Solomon, Job, and others who were given great wealth as part of their spiritual inheritance. But with that promise for blessing came a concern for how that wealth was to be handled and treated. Because wealth was not considered outside the requirements of justice. It wasn't for their own sake that they were wealthy. And we see those things instituted in the Torah, the Old Testament law. Things like the year of Jubilee that sort of set everything, you know, equal again. Laws that protected and provided for the poor, such as the setting aside of produce, so there would not be hunger. and the tithes for the Levites and others other offerings that were mandated as part of that law. Wealth was a blessing from God, but it carried responsibility, especially to support those doing God's work and those who were poor. So when God's people withhold those tithes, as we see in Malachi, they're actually striking at the heart of God's goodness and his requirement for justice. God calls it a curse, robbery. But also the prophet sets out a way for his blessing to be enjoyed again, for that to be remedied. This concern for justice in economic terms is then carried into the New Testament in the life and the teaching of Jesus, who is God's greatest and most valuable gift to the world. He came, after all, to bring good news to the poor and to remind us all of our dependence on God, who provides all that we need because the Father cares for us and will give us all that is required as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So God's a generous giver. God is the source of all goodness and blessing. God has ideas about how that's to be handled. And that's where we start when we want to talk about giving. We start there. And if we don't quite have that, we should wait. We should just learn that, because that's so important. So that being true, how then do we give? You know, I think there's to be a family resemblance in our life, a resemblance to the Father, a resemblance to the Son, a resemblance to the Holy Spirit, in our living and in our giving, that we give with open hands, freely, generously, joyfully, without fear or anxiety or manipulation, that we give with concern for the things that God's people have always been called to address in their giving, namely the work of God's kingdom, that is the church, and the needs of the poor. By nature, human nature, I think we cling, we sort of clutch, we hold on to things, right? I mean, I do. We grab onto things in life and we hold on, fearful that we might lose them. And in our professions, what do we call that? Advancement. We call it climbing the ladder. And that has that kind of imagery that we grab on and we hold on and we pull ourselves up and we grab again and we don't dare let go. But when we see how God gives with open hands, with extravagant generosity, willing to risk the outcomes, I think we see the direction that we're to move in our own giving. We're to give with joy and freedom, deep trust in the Father's goodness and his provision for us. We're to embrace and enjoy the wholesome pleasures that God has provided. We're to hold things freely, receiving goodness and then passing it on. When we give like that, we're participating in the life of God's kingdom and in God's good purposes. There's a kind of righteous flow of blessing that allows so much good to be carried out in the Lord's name. When we shut it down, I think then we can block what God intends to do in and through us, really. And this can happen in both individuals and in communities, too, where that flow of God's goodness can be shut down. There's a spiritual principle here, and we see it in Malachi, we see it in 2 Corinthians 9, we see it in any place where God asks people to give up their sense of self-reliance in order to depend on him. And I think we need to be careful of this principle because it's been twisted and abused by those who say, if you want something from God, if you want a healing, you want money, you want relationships, just give an offering, send it to me, right? Send it to the address on your screen or whatever, and God will answer your prayer. That's a false distortion of what's actually a true principle, though. That our open-handedness in regards to our giving allows us to receive goodness from God that he desires to give to us. Because our hands are open. They're not closed. It's the only place in the scriptures where God says, test me. Most of the time it's like, don't test God, don't go there. God says, test me in this. Our giving is a reflection of our heart. And we want to express the heart of the Father. This is what Jesus points out as his disciples sit and watch people bring their offerings to the temple. Now, the disciples were impressed with the large donations they were seeing that were coming along. And they were keeping count. Jesus said, no, 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 you've missed it. You're looking at the wrong thing. Because the poor widow, whose offering seemed to be nothing, and I actually have, Blaise, you had coins today at Court 9. I have coins too here. You can hardly see these. I'm just going to leave them on the altar. This is what would have been the widow's mite. This is the little coin, the lepton, that was almost worth nothing, that she gives. And of course, she gives it all. Her love for God was so great and her trust in the Father so complete that she was able to bring everything. Giving helps our hearts to be aligned with the heart of God, along with other spiritual disciplines too. And giving pushes against our tendency to be self-willed and dependent on our own performance. It's something we can grow in. Stewardship, this develops, and Lent is a good time to evaluate our heart and our actions and our relationship to money and wealth and possessions and so on, especially since it's such an idol in our culture. Giving can remove the power of that idol from our own lives and help us to find freedom. So those are a couple of principles. I haven't laid out any like specifics yet. God's the owner of all things. God is good and generous. We can give the way God gives, or we can learn to grow in that way. Jay, you've not said anything about the tithe. 10% is what a tithe means. It was required under the law of Moses. Actually, it was a starting point for giving. And there's debate, you might be aware. Is the tithe for today? We're not under the law. And that was a law thing, so do we have to give the tithe? Are we required to give 10%? And you know, there are books and materials on both sides of this and teachings on both sides. Yes, it is. No, it isn't. Can I say, just for our purposes this morning, I really don't care. I'm not interested in that question right now, this morning, in front of us. It's important, yes, at some levels. And you can go and read more and come to your own conclusions about that. But I think if we catch the Father's heart for how the Lord gives, for His goodness, for His generosity, and that we're to learn and to grow and to give like God, we won't need to worry about keeping track of percentages. We really don't. If Jesus' words guide us, someone asks for your shirt, give him your coat, or he asked you to go a mile, go two, then I don't think we need to parse the meaning or the requirement of the tithe, right? I will say, though, I'm along with John Ortberg on this. I have trouble imagining the kind of argument that would say, oh good, Jesus has fulfilled the law, so I don't have to tithe anymore. The law is fulfilled, it's set aside, I can give 2%. I think it misses the point. And when Jesus talks about the law, he ups the ante on everything. Right? We said the Ten Commandments today. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Jesus says, if you thought about it, you did it. You know, he doesn't like lower it. He kind of raises it. So I do think, though, that our giving needs to be regular and generous, joyful, given in trust and thanksgiving, the first fruits of what we've received. And I believe it is something for all of us, not just for some. I think it's something we're all called to in one way or another. Okay. Just a practical thing I want to mention. And that is that we should start early. It's like saving for retirement. And I do believe in financial planning, by the way. I don't think the thing Jesus was saying about the widow was give everything away, unless God shows you to do that. Some might be called to that. That was about her heart. So it is good to plan. You need to plan. I would say, though, also that if you're working with a financial planner, make sure that financial planner understands your desire to give and that part of your life, because not everyone will. What I mean is it's important to teach our children about the importance of giving to God. Grandchildren, nieces and nephews, the children that we might have connection with in our lives. And we need to model it as well. When I was 5, my dad was the church treasurer. And he kept the books. Now, back in those days, they were actually books. They're like the doomsday book, right? This big ledger. And he had a little office down in our basement of our house. And sometimes I would sit with him at night when he was doing the books for the church. And it felt like late in the night. It probably wasn't because I was five. But he would explain what he was doing. This is how the church handles its money. Where does that come from? People give it. Why? And we'd have long conversations about the need for God's people to give and for it to be managed well and for us to take care of those who teach and lead and administer in the church and to care for the missionaries and the poor and so on. I mean, this is all when I was 5 years old. It's a great, I'm so thankful for that legacy and that was modeled to me. When I was paid allowance, let's say my allowance was a dollar, I wasn't given a dollar bill. I was given coins, and one of those coins was a dime because it was understood that I would give that. And the expectation is that I would give that. But I also saw my parents give. I saw them model that giving. I saw them give clothes away to missionaries when they would come through and visit. And I remember my dad giving away some of his best clothes and saying, oh, this is something that was in the back of my closet. You know, and giving me that look like, don't say anything. So that was modeled to me. My dad was a student at Trinity for a while, this Trinity. It was downtown Chicago at the time. Because he thought maybe the Lord was calling him to pastor. And after a while, he said no. But he realized God was calling him into business and to minister through business. Primarily so he could give. And that became their life of giving, of generous giving and supporting missionaries, particularly. Recent studies show that as Christian parents teach their children about money, the one thing they are not teaching them is how to give to God and to give to the ministry of the work of God. It's important to teach. It's important to model this to our kids and to our children in this church and to start early. You know, Redeemer is a generous church. We really are. That's one reason we don't talk about this more, but I think we need to, it's part of our spiritual life. We need to address it from time to time. I've seen God's blessing. I've seen God pour blessing in and through this church to the local community, to places around the world, to pastors that are serving now, leading congregations, to a future home that we'll enter in a few months. I mean, that's an amazing thing that God has provided through us. But I still think that God's calling us to something we don't know yet. And he's calling us to a life of generosity that maybe we've not experienced yet. That will be joy for us, not obligation, not heaviness, not, oh, do I have to give? Another sermon on giving. But that, no, there's a joy to say, ah, it's a privilege. That was great. That was great. You know I like stories, so I'm going to finish with a story. It's a legend, just so you know this. It's not in the Bible. It's a legend. Belden Lane, who was a theologian at St. Louis University, actually, for a while, told this particular rabbinical legend. It comes from the rabbis. It was time before time when the world was young. There were two brothers who shared a field and a mill. And they would grow the grain, and they would bring it to the mill, and they would process that, and then they each had a granary. And they would divide it evenly, 50%, right down the middle. One brother would take half, the other brother would take the other half. Now, the one brother lived alone. He didn't have family. He was single. And the other brother, his brother, was married and had many, many children. And one night, the brother who was alone said, you know, I take half, but it doesn't seem right to me because my brother has all those children to feed, and it's just me. So he would sneak out at night, and he would take a large portion of whatever that 50% was, and he would put in his brother's granary secretly. The other brother said, you know, I'm thinking about my brother over there who's alone, and when I'm old, I will have all these children to support me and to provide for me, but he has no one. I think I'm going to take some of this and take it, and he takes it secretly to his brother's granary. And so it was. This went on and on and on. And every morning, the supply was miraculously replenished. until one night they ran into each other in the middle. And they embraced, they realized what was happening. And they embraced each other for the generosity and the love that they were showing. God saw this. God saw, and God said, this is really a great thing. This is such a place of love and generosity and overflowing blessing that this is where my temple will be built. And so the rabbis say the first temple is said to have been constructed on the site where the brothers met. Just a legend. What is God building in the place where we're meeting in his generosity? I think tremendous things. I really do. And I'm excited of how the Lord has led us, but how he will continue to lead us. And I commend this to all of us today as part of our Lenten journey. Amen.